This evening I have the privilege of sharing the word of God with you, and before we open God's word, I would just like to pray as we receive what God has for us tonight. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering in your name. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in freedom. And as Gavin mentioned, there are many Christian brothers and sisters across the world that can't just park their car outside a building to come and worship you freely, so we think of them. Let us not take this privilege for granted. And as we open up your word tonight, open up our hearts as well, as we're ready to hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Good evening. Okay, so a bit of background. So I'm from South Africa, originally. And I was raised in a Christian home. So that's a privilege. My mom and dad, great people of faith. When you're raised in a Christian home, you are learned, or you're taught unconsciously to speak Christianese. Christianese is a language that Christians develop from a very young age. If you are like me and you are raised in that house, you learn things like touched, moved, let's enter into prayer. The one that freaked me out the most was washed in the blood. That for me was a problem. It was only until I was 8, 9 years old that I realized there was no blood and there wasn't a bath. I wasn't in the bath. There's no blood. So as a child, these phrases are there. You go, oh, okay, washed in the blood. So we have other ones today. So we're learning about that. But the phrase we're learning about today is spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare is another Christianese word. We have many different opinions about this thing because we can think of movies, horror movies, angels and demons, big stories. Some Christians avoid it because it's too strange, it feels fringe, it's uncomfortable or extreme. But the truth is, spiritual warfare is real. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about what is seen is temporal and what is unseen is eternal. The Bible makes it very clear that every single believer is involved in spiritual warfare, whether they realize it or not. The Christian walk is not described as a playground. It's described as a battleground. So that's the difference when it comes to perspective. The scripture describes it as this battleground. And when we get saved, that phrase again, that Christianese phrase, when we become Christians or choose to follow Christ, put our faith in Christ, that is the beginning of our journey. Salvation is not just a one day, one moment event. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey of discipleship, obedience, and perseverance. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have to work out our salvation. So in other words, our faith is not passive. Our faith is actually ongoing. It's a struggle which takes place in every Christian's life. Now, those of us who are familiar with things of war, which many of us are not because we're not Christians, soldiers, there's something called a demilitarized zone, a DMZ. That's when two parties fight and then there's a place in the middle where no fighting takes place. And that's the demilitarized zone. No soldiers allowed to go in there and fight. In the Christian walk, there is no DMZ. There is no demilitarized zone. So that means there's no neutrality. How do we know there's no neutrality? Well, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Now, in your mind, you normally go to the first thing. Well, in my mind, you go to young and old. Male, female, that's another one. Black and white, that's a good one. Rich and poor, that's a good one. So all these different divisions we have, those are worldly divisions. The Bible only gives us one definition of the two kinds of people in this world. Matthew 12:30, it says, those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not followers of Jesus yet. So those are the two divisions. Whatever lenses we have in the world that is not a biblical lens, those are worldly terms and boxes we put people in. But there's only one box that we have. It's either Jesus is your savior or he's not. So that's where we are. The thing with spiritual warfare is that there's the battlefield or the battleground. There's a public face and there's a private face. The public face is the one that everyone sees. The private one is harder to fight because that's just you and Jesus. Okay, so everybody's there. The private fights involves things like our heart, our mind, fighting things like temptation, fear, bitterness, pride, addiction, discouragement, and spiritual apathy. One way or another, we are engaged in the struggle. And this series matters because spiritual warfare is something that we are all engaged in, as I said before. Now, there are misconceptions. There are people that have ideas or have heard things across their lives as Christians. But what we want to do tonight is unpack what the Word of God actually says spiritual warfare is. Francis Schaeffer, he says, "We are locked in a battle. This is not a friendly gentleman's discussion. It's a life and death conflict between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and those who claim Christ as his own." That's what we're locked in. Our passage for this evening, one of our passages, is Ephesians 6, 10, verses 10 to 12. Paul here says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul here doesn't say try your best. He doesn't say give it a go. Have a great time. Just have a good time with this battle. But your best shot. He doesn't say that. He says put on. He says be strong in the Lord. And the strength doesn't come from us. The strength comes from God himself. And then he says, don't put on part armor. He says, full armor. Because partial protection is not what we want in a full battle. The biggest one is our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood means people are not the enemy. It might look like that when we look at politics or when we look at the events that happened recently in our town. People are not the enemy. We are actually fighting against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And our battle is spiritual. Our battle lies against temptation, fear, doubt, and discouragement. But Paul calls all believers to stand firm. Before we start into Ephesians, we need to clear up some misconceptions when it comes to Satan. When we fight a battle, you need to know your enemy. If you're going to any war, you need to know your enemy. Now, the only thing we know about Satan is what we find in Scripture. So we don't guess what he's like. We only know what he's like when we look at the Word of God. So in the Word of God, we know that the devil has a plan. He has strategy. So he uses deceit, disguise, and deflection. Okay, that's great. What is his plan? Well, his plan is John 10:10. A thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So he's not hiding that. So Jesus said that's what his plan is. He wants to kill you. So that's just his MO. So Satan is not there to be your friend. That's the first thing. So misconception number one, evil is real. The things that happen in our town shows us that evil is real. It's not a concept, a theological thing you think about at Bible school. Evil is real. It exists. The devil is not omnipotent. Only God is. That means he doesn't have all powerful. He's not all powerful like God. The devil, C.S. Lewis says, we make two mistakes with him. The first mistake is we give him too much credit. We give him too much power. The second mistake is we think he's a joke. Somewhere between that lies the truth. Okay? So the devil is powerful, but he's not all powerful. He was an archangel, but he was thrown down. He has location. He has a postcode. That means he's in a specific place. So when I have a puncture, I don't rebuke Satan. It just means you got a puncture. That's it. The devil is not to blame for the puncture. It's just a puncture. Third misconception. The devil cannot be saved. The devil and these demons cannot be saved. We don't pray for them. We pray against them. So we never ask Jesus to save the devil. So the devil is the enemy. 1 + 1. Now, Michael, in Jude 9, when he takes out the devil, if anyone can take out the devil, it's Michael, because Michael is the archangel. He's at that level. because the devil and Jesus are not equals. Jesus is God, devil is an angel. Michael is at his level. And in Jude 9, they're fighting over the body of Moses. Don't even go there. We're not going to touch that now. So they're fighting over the body of Moses. And then Michael says, the Lord rebukes you. Now, if anyone can rip out the sword and take him out, it's Michael. He doesn't. So the Lord rebukes the devil. So not even Michael with all of that power. Later in Revelation 12:77, you see Michael does take out the devil, but that is not the time. So at that due time, he just says, the Lord rebukes you. So that's what we do. We don't take on the devil. We don't have the power to take on the devil. Jesus takes on the devil. Okay? That's the thing. Fourth misconception. Spiritual warfare is only for the super Christians. So that's Gavin, Ian, all the deacons, all the elders, those people that translate the Bible, and those people that leave country and family and go to some foreign country, the top Christians, like the top tier ones, not the normal ones like us. That's a lie. My father always said, God has no grandchildren, only children. So that means there's just children. So we are all equal, not just super Christians are under attack. We are all under attack. We all face temptation. We all face discouragement, accusation, and fear. Fifth misconception, blessings. Fifth misconception, the devil is not responsible for all the evil in the world. We actually have, we have a part to play in that. We cannot blame the devil for everything that goes wrong in the world. Okay? When there's famine, when there's war, when there's those, that's, most of that we do ourselves. Okay? So we can't just blame the devil for what he's doing. The devil does bad things, don't get me wrong. But there's something called selfishness. We get involved with that, okay? And then finally, James 4:7, if we resist the devil, he will flee. We don't fight the devil. We resist the devil, he will flee. No retreat, no surrender. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we are not defenseless. The devil can attack, but God did not leave us defenseless. No neutrality, no retreat, no surrender. Before we continue, we know that spiritual warfare is not just an Ephesians 6, New Testament, Paul, Jesus thing. It's actually an early testament thing. The whole Old Testament is really full of incidences of spiritual warfare. I'm just going to choose two. Gavin and I, we brought it down to two. There were so many, but we don't have all night. So I'm going to focus on the two. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, used for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. The all scripture Timothy is talking about, Paul's talking about, is the Old Testament. Let's go to the first one. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel asks God for something. He prays and he wants an answer. The answer takes 21 days. Gabriel was sent the minute Daniel started praying. And it takes 21 days for Gabriel to get through to Daniel. And if you read further in Daniel, there's a bit of crazy stuff there. It says, I've been fighting the prince of Persia. I had the answer from God. I'm trying to get to you, but the prince of Persia, that's a demon god, resisted me for 21 days, and then I had to get Michael to fight him. Stop. Michael came, beat him, and then Gabriel gave the message. Then Gabriel says something weird. He says, okay, we've beaten the prince of Persia, but now we have to go on and get ready to fight the prince of Greece. So, yeah, that's happening. And Daniel's going, okay, that's great. Thank you, Gabriel. Spiritual warfare just happening. The next one that freaks us out, Kings, chapter 6, second book. Elisha, he's surrounded, lots of bad king soldier people. And then the servant's freaking out. Elijah is going, Lord. And he says, oh no, those who are with us, there's more than that than those who are there. And the servant's going, really? And then Elisha says the classic words, Lord, please open up his eyes. He opens up his eyes. He then freaks out the other way and then sees all these chariots with massive angels on the hills. And he's like, okay. So the worlds between the spiritual world and the real world was removed and both of them could see through. Now, I don't know what it's like for a Christian to see into the world like Elisha, I don't think I want that, to be honest. I think I'm just okay with just reading the Bible. I don't really want to see all that. When we get to heaven, it'll be all good. But for now, we know that 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. So we know that that is true. So we can see that the spiritual reality is real. So spiritual warfare is real. And so the tendency is for us to become so obsessed with the natural, shall we say, what we see, because that's what takes up most of our time. Our second scripture is in 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9. Listen to these words. Chapter 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul says, be sober, be spiritually alert, awake and focused. The hope we're talking about here, when we use the word hope, hope doesn't mean, oh, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. I hope I'm going to pass my test. I hope the teacher doesn't put me in detention. That is not the hope we're talking about. Hope in this case is not a verb. It's actually a noun, and the noun is Jesus. So hope is not just a feeling, it's a person. We have hope, as in we have Jesus. So when we have hope, we have Jesus. So what does that mean? Okay, we have the hope of Christ. So that means Paul says we need the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So when we say we have hope, we have Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That means we're thinking, because hope protects the believer's mind. There is no DMZ. Now we get to the second part of our reading. Ephesians 6:13-18. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul doesn't say there may come a time that we have to fight. He says when. So that's just a fact. So we are going to fight. We are in a war. We have an enemy. Spiritual opposition is inevitable. Paul lists the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And then obviously prayer surrounds it. Now, the idea is we have to understand in our head, we are not on a playground picking daisies in a field. And this is where people, some Christians, get that wrong. We are actually behind enemy lines. And this is where people, as Christians, we get this wrong. We are not at rest. At rest is when the trumpet calls or we go home. But this is behind enemy lines. Now, how do I know this? Am I just making this stuff up? No, it's in the Bible. So then we go to John 5:19. It says, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Who's all in the world? We are. So we are actually behind enemy lines. Now, I found out later that the devil, yes, he resists us, but in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world, because in the world the love of the Father is not there. Then it says, what is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and, you know, the lust of the flesh. So there's a three-way battle. Lust of the eyes, pride of life, and, you know, the devil, the flesh itself. So we have internal battle, outside battle. So public and private. That's the key. Public and private. Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is not of this world. It's in heaven. Once again, heaven. So, spiritual readiness matters. Now, the question is, we do the John Luffler thing, which is the so what test. The so what test is, yet we've covered that now. We've read the Bible. There's a helmet called salvation. So what? We've heard this before, so what does the helmet of salvation look in my life? Well, first of all, salvation, if you ask me when did I get saved, I would have to say the 8th of May, 1981. That would be the time that my Aunt Lorraine took me in the sinner's prayer. As a child, a young boy, I was afraid of going to hell. So that was my motivation at the time. But God was like, I'll take it. So then, at 17, I recapitulated my life when my sister came back from ON. So at 17, I'm now 52 years old, and I'm still working out my salvation. So are all of us. So our salvation is a one-time event in one aspect, but in another aspect, we're working on our salvation. That means we're getting stronger every day if we expose ourselves to the Word of God. So what does the helmet do? The practical thing is the helmet protects your head. Well, what's the head? Well, we think with our head, perception, decision-making, and identity. So all those things are in our head. So if we think right, we then act right. So thinking right is important. But how do we think right? Because everybody claims to be right. So the only way we know how to be right is by the mind of Christ, which means the Word of God. So we now have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. When it comes to spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God, we're just touching the top part. Over the next 5-6 weeks, different people will be coming up here and sharing on how the different aspects of this armor fits together. But the helmet of salvation is the start. But salvation we're talking about here is not just salvation, like I said, in the day that we get saved. Salvation has a past, present, and future scope, and that scope is eternal. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So clearly, right thinking is absolutely accurate. And then we have to have the mind of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, take every thought captive. So the battlefield is in the mind. So how do we fight in the mind? Well, the Word of God is that. So we have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to spend time memorizing the Word of God. We have to spend time reading the Word of God. And that's how we equip ourselves for battle, so that we can think right. So if you're faced with an ethical issue at work, you ask, well, the Bible is not clear on that. Well, I know enough of the Bible to know that this is what I need to do. The Bible doesn't just deal well with abortion and murder and capital punishment and war and all those big things. The Bible does deal with that, but it actually deals with how I raise my children. The Bible actually talks about how I drive my car, how I do things at work, how I engage with my colleagues, my teaching, or whatever job God has called you to do. So our identity is found in Christ. So meaning, purpose, hope, and identity, all of it found in Christ. And we're only touching the helmet of salvation. And we need all of that. My father used to say that some Christians, they stop at the helmet and they just run into battle naked. They call themselves Christian streakers. They just run naked into battle. Like the war is coming, but they got the helmet of salvation and just run. No breastplate, no sword, just running. And the devil's like, what is going on right now? The devil's surprised. You know what I'm saying? So we do not want Christian streakers. So you need to come every week to hear these other people talk about how we're going to put these things on, so that every morning when we wake up, we put on the full armor of God. We don't just take up a armor the Wednesday when I feel like it. I'm having an off day. There's no leave when it comes to the army of Christ. There's no leave. There's no shore leave. There's no absent without leave. There's no leave. You're just in the army. That's it. There's no retirement. Anyway, moving on. The helmet protects our minds from fear, hopelessness, temptation, and accusation. And it gives believers this hope during suffering, uncertainty, because we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are secure in Christ. So if I know those things, when the devil comes and tells me I'm not really saved, I don't believe you. Because the Bible says, I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart, if Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. I know that. That's in the Bible. Thank you, devil. You're gone. So those thoughts, when it comes into my head, and they will, you need to have the Word of God to rebel, to resist it. That's how Jesus took out the devil. So we're not going to be different to Jesus. Now the thing is, modern day, so we live in an age of distraction. How do we protect our minds? Now, we don't need to go into this. We have in our possession a digital Trojan horse. What that means is it has the potential to distract us every second of the day. There's never a time where you cannot look up something, whether it's cats chasing mice or mice chasing cats or whatever rubbish that's on there. You can watch whatever rubbish it is, but you know what? You always just, and it's there all the time. All the time. Never in the whole generation since Adam and Eve has there been something like this. Never. Not even Adam had this thing. You know what I'm saying? We have it in our pockets. And this thing is like a Trojan horse. It's in our pockets everywhere. It's so useful, but it's also so deadly. So we need to be aware that our distraction can happen at any time. So how do we? You say, well, Rupert, I use the phone for Bible apps. Yeah, I got that too. I use the phone for reminders to pray. I said, I got that too. I use the phone to wake me up in the morning. Just use an alarm, don't lie. So this happens. So we need to be aware that this needs to be a tool, not an enslavement device. It can't be an idol. It needs to be something we use. I'm not saying burn your phones. We have a phone. I'm saying use it like a hammer. Don't let it become an idol. Okay? So that it doesn't distract you from what's really important, which is becoming more like Christ. So these distractions are there. It's in our pockets. But now, the thing is, we need to be in a place where we ourselves take that decision. Make that decision, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above. Now, the verse, that word they set, is actually, in Amplified, it says, keep on setting habitually, every moment, moment by moment. Keep thinking about things above. It's ongoing. It's not a, oh, I've set my mind. I've set my mind, I'm done for the day. You're not done for the day. You're never done for the day. You have to fill up your mind with the Word of God so the devil doesn't have a foothold to get into your head to distract you, to depress you, to discourage you. So you need to fill yourself up with the Word of God every single day. I've lost count how many times I read in the Old Testament where Israel was like, and Israel forgot, and Israel forgot, and then Lord raised up judges, and Israel forgot, and Israel forgot. And they've just walked through a sea with water standing like this. And things falling from the sky to eat. And Israel got a calf. And they made a golden thing. I'm like, what the hell? What's going on here? And the point is, don't blame Israel. We do the same. We do the same. We build our own golden calves that distract us too. So before we diss Israel, let's look inside. So then, we set our minds. Don't be weakened through spiritual inattentiveness. Don't drift from prayer. Don't drift from scripture. Don't drift from staying quiet before God. Stay awake, be focused, and be ready. Our challenge is Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This one over here, it's ongoing, which again goes to the theme of thinking godly thoughts, filling yourself with the Word of God, avoiding distractions. And you go, well, we have three questions. Which part of armor do we need to use? Obviously, you start with salvation. Now you say, Rupert, this is very hard work. You're constantly saying, like, I have to be constantly thinking about the Word of God. I'm constantly reading in my ears, audiobooks all the time, just filling myself. Yes. In that way, you stop any intrusions. You say, well, bad thoughts happen. Sometimes bad thoughts slip in. I said, absolutely, you're not the first person. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, my father's favorite quote, I cannot stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop the bird from making a nest in my hair. That means, I was a young child, I didn't get it. Now I get it. My father's in heaven. The point is, evil thoughts can get into your head, but if you keep giving it airtime, if you keep spinning on it, if you keep scrolling on it, guess what? They even have a word for it. It's called, what's it? Apocalypse scrolling or whatever. Doom scrolling. Doom scroll. Yeah, that's a new word I've learned. Apocalypse, that's a movie. The point is, I didn't know what that was, but that is. And guess what? You can add anything into that. You can add sexualized stuff. You can add cars into that. You can add planes into that. That's my kryptonite. You can add anything that's your favorite thing to do. It's not bad. It's not evil. It's just something that's not the Word of God. Now, here we are. Spiritual warfare is real. 2 Peter, you've got a verse. And this applies to all Christians. And as I draw this to a close, Peter says this to us. And this word is as relevant to 2026 as it is to when Peter wrote this to the people back then. It says, Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, and it goes on all the way. And then love. And then the verse goes on, it says, and if you have these things in increasing abundance, it will stop you from being ineffective in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So those things, you don't add them once. You add them continuously and habitually. It must become part of who you are. The Word of God hasn't changed. The power is still where it's always been. The Word is alive. Jesus still lives. The power of His blood has never lessened or dimmed. It's where it's always been. I can leave you with these two thoughts. Spiritual warfare is real. Your salvation is not only a one-time event, it is a work of your entire life. We cannot be in the same place where we are now next year this time. I keep saying this to my wife. I don't want to be here with Jesus next year in 2027. I want to be deeper in. I want to be further. I want to be stronger. And I can't just wish that to happen. That's like me saying, I want to have a six-pack. Okay? Are you going to go to the gym? Nah. Are you going to eat better? Nah. Are you going to do anything? Nah. I just want to wish it. That's not going to work. Just like the six-pack will not magically appear for me, me spiritually being stronger is not going to happen by accident. It has to happen by intention. So I have to spend time in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and so on and so on and so on. Now this is where we want to head up. When we get saved, we are in the red. That's when I thought I had to wash in blood. That was not good. Now that I'm older, I realize that blood was actually a symbol. And I see Jesus for what He is, Savior of the world. But as we grow in Christ, God doesn't want us to just stay drinking milk. You can't expect a child just to stay a child. There comes a point where the child grows up. That's where we want to be, in the blue, where we can use wisdom. Why? Because we have so saturated with the Word of God that we can apply it to different situations. We have meaning, we have creativity, we have independence. We can intuit the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we can actually know what the Word of God says. This doesn't happen by accident, people. It requires intentionality. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil and his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word, that You don't leave us defenseless. Thank You that You've given us Your Word. Thank You that You've given us Your Spirit to guide us. Thank You that You've given us the freedom to pursue You. Lord, if we have people in this auditorium that have not yet called You Lord, we pray that they might use this evening as a time to put on that helmet of salvation for the first time. If there are people that are thinking that they want to take their walk to the next level, we pray that this is also the evening that they can recommit their lives to walk deeper with You and spend more time in Your Word. We pray that You will give us not only the blessing of Your Word, but give us a love and a desire to study Your Word ever more deeply. We pray these things not because we are good, but because You are good and You do good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.